us. I'll just relocate over here. I myself have spent most of the week in the adults' tent. I've been hosting with Natalie. I've been spending the week dressed up as Prince Dave the Lionheart, which was really good because every now and then someone would call me Your Majesty. But I know that I've stepped back to a more humble role in life now. I'm one of the pastors here of the Lakes Church, and they never call me Your Majesty here. Now, it really has been a week of devastation in Queensland, so every time I'd go home, switch on the TV, there was just the coverage of the flood situation in Queensland. I don't know whether it was playing all day and all night, but it just every time I turned on the TV, that was all I saw. As the TV stations just covering the flood as it swept through the different towns in Queensland, as it came down into Brisbane. The death toll at the moment, as far as I know, is 16. And it is right that we pray. Right? We have a Heavenly Father, the God who controls all things, and it's right that we pray to Him, ask His support, His comfort. And it's right that we do all that we can to help. So it's been terrific to see the army of volunteers step in. They called yesterday Salvation Saturday. Don't know whether you heard that, but the idea is that this army of volunteers has stepped in to do what they can to just clean up some of the mess, to help people rebuild their lives. But a couple of days ago, as I was talking about the floods, someone said to me, oh, and what about those 500 people who lost their lives in Brazil in the mudslide? And I said, I had no idea. And I don't know whether they've been showing that on the news, but there was... The count at the moment is 549 are now confirmed dead in the mudslides in Brazil that have taken place in the last few days. I checked it out on Google News. And while I was there, I thought, man, I wonder how many other tragedies are going around the world, and I've just been totally oblivious. And so I searched. I put death toll into Google News. And just yesterday, here are some of the articles that came up. A few days ago, 109 people were stampeded to death by other people during a Hindu religious festival at a temple in India. The UN reports that in the Ivory Coast, over the last month, 247 people have been killed during post-election violence. In Mexico, they've done the annual figures of deaths because of the drug trade in Mexico, and we're just talking about organised crime, violence. 15,273 people were killed last year because of violence relating to the drug trade in Mexico. It's the first year anniversary, a couple of days ago, of the Haiti earthquake. They now estimate that 316,000 people died during that devastating earthquake just 1 year ago. And there were dozens of other news stories besides that just came out yesterday. Flu in the UK, floods in Manila and throughout the Philippines, Sri Lanka, political violence in Karachi and Tunisia and Sudan. It is just happening all the time. We live in this world where there is constantly chaos. The destructiveness of humanity combined with the brutal forces of nature. Now, a lot of the time, we can sort of pretend that it's not happening. A lot of stuff doesn't even make it onto the news here in Australia, so we go on living our lives oblivious to some of these tragedies that are happening. And we sort of feel like we're in control most of the time, don't we? We have our air-conditioned homes. They're fairly comfortable, and it feels like a lot of the chaos is at arm's length, that it doesn't come and actually touch us personally. But then, every now and then, it comes very close, like these floods in Queensland, or the Victorian bushfires a couple of years ago. And when it comes close like that, we are shocked. It's sort of, we are awakened to the horrors and the tragedies. I don't know how many people out there have direct contact with people who have been impacted by the floods. There's actually a member of our church who was admitted to Royal Brisbane Hospital only a couple of weeks ago. She was due for an operation on Tuesday. She's still waiting for surgery for an aneurysm because in the meantime the floods came through and everything's been thrown into turmoil. And when something like the floods happen, we realise we just can't control it, right? There are forces at work that are beyond our control, and all we can do is try to minimise the damage. But 2,000 years ago, the man Jesus entered our world, and there were some staggering things that took place. As eyewitnesses reported what he did, right, and Luke, who wrote this book, was one of the eyewitnesses, they describe extraordinary stuff. They describe a man who could heal the sick. You know, someone has been a cripple, paraplegic from birth, and they get up and walk. Someone who has been blind or deaf from birth, and Jesus heals them in an instant. Or someone who's been oppressed by demonic, satanic forces throughout their lives. And Jesus does all this by merely speaking a word. You know, he's caught in a raging storm out on the lake so that his fellow sailors think they're going to die. And he merely speaks a word and the storm stops. Here was a man who could control the chaos of our world. Now, I want you to, with this book here, right, The Essential Jesus, turn up to page 26. Right, this is one of the ancient biographies of Jesus' life, Luke's Gospel. On page 26, I'm just going to read one of the accounts of Jesus' extraordinary, miraculous power. I'm picking it up a few paragraphs down on page 26, where it says, "Not long afterwards, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the city, he saw that they were carrying out a dead person who was the only son of his widowed mother. A crowd from the city was with the widow. When he saw her, the Lord had compassion on her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' And he stepped forward and laid his hand on the coffin. The pallbearers stood still." You would, wouldn't you? Right? This is potentially a very embarrassing, awkward moment. "The pallbearers stood still and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear took hold of everyone, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread throughout all Judea and the surrounding region." Now here, I think this is a reasonable question. Did Jesus really go up to a coffin with a real dead body inside it and command the dead person to come back to life? Did that really take place? Right? It's a question of credibility. Can I really believe that a man who walked on this earth did such extraordinary things? See, either Jesus was the most extraordinary person that ever lived, or it's all just a fairy tale. It's all just myth and legend. In fact, it's worse than a fairy tale. It is a cruel hoax if it's not true, because it has sucked in millions, even billions of people. See, whenever there's a tragedy, the con artists are never too far away, the scammers, the looters. Even in the wake of these floods in Queensland, there has already been an SMS scam. I've actually printed the SMS message in your outlines there. See quote number 4 on the right-hand side of the inside page? See what it says there? "People have been receiving this message on their mobile phones. It says, Centrelink has processed your Australian disaster recovery payment. Payment will be made to your account within 48 hours. I was reading the article in the Sydney Morning Herald about this. This is what it says. Consumer Protection Associations and Charities Manager Will Morgan said that anyone calling the phone number was likely to be eventually persuaded to hand over bank account details or send funds to another bank account. They won't go into it straight away. They'll have a chat with you. They'll empathise with you. And once they feel they've got you in the right mood, that's when they'll rip you off. And there's a comment that it's a depressing repeat for authorities who see similar scams after every natural disaster. Right? It's really tragic and horrible, isn't it? Right? What the con artists do is they tap into people's longing for some sort of hope beyond the devastation. People are so desperate for hope, and so the scammers, the con artists, come in and exploit people's vulnerability for their gain. Now, here at Good News Week, we have poured our energies in to promoting the good news of Jesus. Right? That's what this whole week has been about. But if the message of Jesus is not true, then it is one of the greatest con jobs in history, isn't it? Because it taps into our greatest fears and longings, our fear of death, our longing for security and hope beyond death. When a loved one dies, you desperately want to hear a word of hope beyond the grave. How cruel would it be if the claims of Jesus were merely a fabrication? And millions, even billions, had been deceived. This is why we openly invite people to carefully weigh up the evidence for Jesus. Because we want to make sure that you're not conned. We want to make sure that you go into it with a clear head, with all the evidence laid out before you, because we can't push you into making that sort of decision. It's something that you need to weigh up carefully and make sure this is not a con job. Now, I've listed a few other quotes on your outline. Each of those was written around the first century. Each of them was written by someone who was not a follower of Jesus. And yet, as they write a history of the first century, they felt compelled to include Jesus. Just have a look at some of the quotes. The first one you'll notice, quote number one, is from Josephus, who was a Jewish man. He wrote a history of the Jewish people because he was trying to help the Romans be sympathetic towards the Jews. So this is what he wrote about Jesus. Now, about this time, there lived a wise man called Jesus. Indeed, he was a man who performed startling feats. He was a teacher of the people, and he drew in many from among both the Jews and Greeks. And those who were devoted to him from the start did not cease their devotion, even after Governor Pilate, on the basis of charges laid against him by our leaders, condemned him to a cross. For it is reported he appeared to them alive again, and the group of Christians named after him has still not disappeared to this day. Right? He's a Jewish man, not a Christian, but writes pretty consistently with what we read in the New Testament accounts like Luke's Gospel. Have a look at the second quote by Cornelius Tacitus. He wrote the Annals of Imperial Rome in 115 AD. If you've ever studied Roman history at school, then this guy Cornelius Tacitus would be one of the main guys that they'd be drawing that history on. You know, we know about people like Tiberius and Claudius and Nero mainly through Cornelius Tacitus. This is what he said about Christians. Christians derived their name from a man called Christ, who during the reign of Emperor Tiberius had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. The deadly superstition, thus checked for the moment, broke out afresh, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world meet and become popular. See, notice he's no fan of Christianity, so you wouldn't hold him up as the great Christian advocate. Yet, as he writes his history of Rome, he feels compelled to include a reference to Jesus, and everything he writes accords perfectly with what we have in the eyewitness accounts like Luke. Well, quote number three, from the Talmud, which is a Jewish writing. This is what it says. Jesus of Nazareth was hung up on the day of preparation for the Passover because he practiced sorcery and he led Israel astray. Right? See, a couple of things just to point out. Although each quote is consistently hostile towards Jesus and Christianity, there's not the slightest hint of any doubt in the historicity of Jesus. Right? There is no doubt from first century non-Christian writers that Jesus was a real man and even that he did extraordinary things. There's no question about that. And it's exactly what you would expect to find if the Bible records are reliable and historical. Now, I could take you through other sort of historical evidence for Jesus, but I won't do that this morning. That's something that we'd be more than happy to chase through with you. But of course, the main historical evidence for Jesus is these eyewitness accounts, like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Right? We've given you a copy of Luke's Gospel. And we've been giving out thousands of these to our community. And we've been asking people to make an informed decision as adults about who Jesus is and what it means for them. And when you start reading Luke's Gospel, which I really hope you do, go away and have a read of this, you start seeing that the big issue in Jesus' day was not his credibility. Right? No one doubted that he was an extraordinary man with extraordinary power. The big issue was his identity. That is, who on earth is this man? Who is this man? Who goes around, you know, in the middle of a storm and says, stop, and the storm ceases? Right? Who goes up to a coffin during a funeral procession and says to the dead person, get up, and he gets up and starts walking around? Who is this man? Now, that's why you have the discussion on page 33. Just turn it up there with me. Page 33. You see, even by chapter 9, which is quite a way into Jesus' ministry, they're still asking this question, who is this man? Pick it up halfway down the page where it begins, once, while he was praying alone with his disciples close by, he asked them a question. Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others that an ancient prophet has risen up. Right? Jesus is doing such extraordinary things that they're trying to categorize him. Who is he? And he said to them, and you, who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. And this really is a turning point in Luke's account of Jesus' life. Up until this point, everyone's been scratching their heads. Up until this point, no one's been able to work it out. But finally, Peter recognizes, you are the Christ of God, which means you are God's King. The one God had promised would come, the Messiah. You are God's long-awaited King. Now, this is where I'm going to bring my little visual thing into play up here. Don't know how I'll get up there, but I'll work out a way. All right. Now, I want you to be excited as I reveal this. Here we go. And it gets better as I go, I hope. So, here we go. Let's see what happens. Just draw this across. I didn't paint it myself, I've got to say. I drew in Jason to help me with that. How far? I don't want to go too far. Don't want to reveal too much. All right. There he is. Right. Okay. So finally someone has worked out Jesus' identity. Can you see that? Up the back, can you see that he's the King? Okay, good. Finally someone's worked out, yes, Jesus is God's long-awaited King. But once Jesus' identity has been worked out, the key issue becomes, his mission. That is, what has he come to do? So have a look at that again on page 33. Right, Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. And towards the bottom of the page, and he sternly commanded them not to say this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. See, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the king, but if you truly want to understand me, you've got to understand my mission. And my mission is that I've come to be rejected, I've come to suffer, I've come to ultimately die, and I'll rise again on the third day. Let me reveal the second half here. Pretty excited?
Oh, yeah.
All right, here we go. So there it is. So, Jesus' identity, God's long-awaited king, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus' mission, what's he come to do? Surprisingly, he's saying, I've come to suffer, be rejected, and die. And for the rest of Luke's gospel, you know, if you read along, you realize most people find these two ideas completely incompatible. If you're the king, that's great. Glory days. But the king doesn't suffer and die. And so every time Jesus starts talking about his humiliating death, people switch off. Because people cannot harmonize those two ideas. But Jesus is saying, until you bring those two ideas together, you cannot truly understand what I'm about. Let me show you. You ready? This is the exciting bit, right? I want to hear some gasps, right? So until you can say Jesus is God's King who came to die for us, right? Until you can actually put those two ideas together and say he's the King who came to suffer and die for us, you'll never work out what Jesus is on about. So let me just put them apart again. So I want you to come over to page 70. Page 70, the scene of Jesus' crucifixion. So in the Essential Jesus, page 70, where Jesus is executed as a common criminal. Right down the bottom of page 70, the last sentence. Two others who were criminals were also led out with Jesus to be executed. And when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on Jesus' right, the other on his left. And the soldiers divided his clothing by placing bets, and the people stood by watching. The leaders even made fun of him, saying, he rescued others. Let him rescue himself if he really is God's Christ, the chosen one. The soldiers also ridiculed him, coming up and offering him bitter wine. They said, if you really are the King of the Jews, rescue yourself. There was a placard above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there was abusing Jesus, saying, aren't you supposed to be the Christ? Rescue yourself and us. You see what's going on in Jesus' execution? People are looking at Jesus and they just see a man humiliated, suffering, dying. And then they say, you came along claiming to be the king. There's a complete incompatibility going on here. And they laugh, they mock, they spit at him, because for them, those two ideas are utterly incompatible. But just notice what happens with this other criminal. Pick it up there, about a third of the way down page 71. One of the criminals who hung there was abusing Jesus, saying, aren't you supposed to be the Christ? Rescue yourself and us. But the other criminal responded with a rebuke. Have you no fear of God? He's talking to his fellow criminal. After all, you are under the same death sentence. Yet we are here justly. We are receiving what we deserve for our actions. But this man, he's talking about Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. today you'll be with me in paradise. Extraordinary thing taking place, right? There's a guy hanging on a cross next to Jesus. He looks at Jesus and he doesn't just see a suffering, humiliated criminal like himself. He looks at Jesus and somehow he sees the king. And so this criminal turns to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." See, what is Jesus' mission? What did Jesus come into our world to do? He came as God's King to die on the cross for our sin, right? In our place, for our forgiveness. And he will come again. Jesus will come again to bring true salvation. See, the media talked about yesterday up in Brisbane as Salvation Saturday. And what Salvation Saturday looked like was getting your broom, getting your spade and cleaning up after the devastating mess. Right. When Jesus brings salvation at the end of history, it will be complete salvation. Not just a clean up. Jesus will usher in a new creation. A new heaven, a new earth, no more death, no more sickness, no more tragedy. The Bible says he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more grief, no more sadness. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, turns to this other criminal and he says to him, "Today you'll be with me in my paradise, in that new creation." Now, I want you to notice something about this criminal. And that is, he doesn't go to heaven because of his good deeds. This is the most common misconception amongst Australians that's out there about Christianity. Most people, if you ask them what Christianity is about, they think it's about doing good stuff so you go to heaven. Well, this criminal doesn't fit that category, does he? Right? Because if anything, he's a criminal who realises he deserves the death sentence. He says it himself. Right? So he wouldn't be able to stand before God and say, "Hey, accept me, God, because I've lived a good life." Right? God would laugh and he would be too embarrassed to even say the words. Right? Because he knew he was a criminal and he was getting what he deserved when he was dying on a cross. Right? So how is it that this criminal was welcomed into heaven? It's because when he looks at Jesus dying on the cross, he realised Jesus was dying for his sin and that he was the King who would come again. And so he turns to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And on that basis, Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." See, Christianity is not about doing good so you get to heaven. Christianity is about trusting Jesus as the one who died for you, as the one who came to our world to die for your sin, obeying Jesus as your King. Right? If you want Christianity in a nutshell, trusting Jesus who died for you, obeying Jesus as your King, as God's King. So, there is Jesus' identity, God's King. There is his mission to die for the sins of the world. What about his calling? See that last thing on the outline there? What does it mean to follow? Well, this is just the final bit. Come back to page 33 with me. Remember this discussion Jesus had with his disciples. Who do the crowd say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter says, "You're the Christ, the chosen one, you're the King." Jesus says, "Yes, and I'm going to suffer and be rejected and killed, on the third day be raised up." Look at the last paragraph on page 33. He said to them all, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross each day and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will save it. For what profit does a man get if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his very self? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. See, if you just look at Jesus and if you just see Jesus the King, then you've misunderstood what it means to follow Jesus. Because you'll immediately be thinking, oh, it's going to be good days. It's going to be a great run. Because what it's going to mean to follow Jesus, it could well mean suffering. It could well mean persecution. That's been the experience of many, many followers of Jesus throughout the centuries. Right? Jesus' own 12 disciples, so many of them went on to die for their belief in Jesus. Right, so I'm not going to con you at this point. Following Jesus is not just following a king who will lead us into glory. It's following a king who suffered and died before entering his glory. And he says to us, if we want to follow, it's the same pattern. Right? There may well be suffering now, but there is eternal life to come. But on the other hand, if you sort of say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you just look at Jesus' death on the cross, you haven't understood what it means to follow. Because following Jesus is not just about trusting him as your saviour, it's about obeying him as your king. It's about saying, I no longer live for myself. I'm going to die to myself. I'm now going to live with Jesus as my king. Right? You've got to bring the two things together. And that's the last time we'll do that this morning. I want to finish by asking you a question. Are you gullible? Or are you convinced? Are you gullible or are you convinced? Now, gullible may be a little bit too harsh a word, right? So if you're feeling deeply offended already, just maybe I can sort of tone back a bit. But I do meet some Christians who are gullible. I've got to be honest. That is, I meet some people who say they're Christians. They go to church. They believe in Jesus. But they have never really become grounded as Christians. They've never really investigated the historical credibility for Jesus for themselves. Haven't wrestled with those hard questions of who he is, what it means to follow him. Now, if that's you, if you're here and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've never really grounded myself, right? Why don't you do something about that? Why don't you decide, yes, this year I am going to become grounded. I'm going to find out more about this Jesus, so I follow him with a secure footing. But I want to say it's not just Christians who can be gullible. I often meet gullible people who are not Christians. Right? They've heard about Jesus, they've decided not to follow Jesus without ever wrestling the issue through. Right? Often people reject Jesus after a few lessons of Sunday school or scripture as a kid. Most Australians, although they don't follow Jesus, have never investigated the claims of Jesus in their adult life. Now, I want to say, I don't think that's good enough. If you live in a country like Australia with a Christian heritage, you hear about Jesus, you at least ought to become informed about his historical credibility, his identity, what he came to do, and what it means to follow. And then make an informed decision as a mature adult. We want people in our community to become convinced. Ultimately, we would love to see our whole community follow Jesus. That'd be a fantastic result. But one way or the other, I want to see people become convinced. Right? You might read this, pick up Luke's Gospel, you might read it, and become convinced that the message of Jesus is a fraud, that it's a myth, a legend. Now, if you do come to that conclusion, I'll be very surprised. I've very rarely met people who, after looking into the evidence, have come to that conclusion. So if you come to that conclusion, that's okay, but come and talk to me. I'd love to wrestle through how you got to that point. But you might read this and become convinced that Jesus really is the King who died for the sins of the world, and that you need to trust him and give your life to him. But whatever the case, can I urge you to become informed, right? To not leave yourself ignorant about these things. Check it out for yourself. Go home, take this and read it, right? I know a 14-year-old kid, right, who picked this up, who got this from church one day. He read it in about an hour. It doesn't actually take all that long. It's not a big life investment that you have to, right? Just take the time to read it, to thoughtfully consider. An even better thing to do is to come and join us for this course called Simpler Christianity. Details are on the back of the outlines there, right? The course covers the same sort of ground that we've been looking at this morning. That is, you look through the historical evidence for Jesus, both non-Christian evidence, stuff written by Christians. We look at the historical evidence of Luke's gospel. We worked our way through Luke's gospel, just like we did this morning, only in more detail over a series of 5 weeks. Right? It's simple, but everyone who's done the course has found it very, very helpful. There's no pressure on you if you come along to this course to do anything except come and listen. You can ask questions if you want to, or you can just sit there and take it in. But the key thing we're asking you to do is consider for yourself the claims of Jesus. Now, that's all I wanted to say this morning. Thank you for your listening ear. I want to just, two things, draw your attention to this, and I want to finish by praying. But just grab that out of your newsletter. It's a green slip. I'm not seeing enough of you moving at this point to be convinced. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Nicole. You're always the one that's sort of first. Nicole did the course with us about a year and a half ago. Did you find it helpful, Nicole? Yes, good on you. That's good. Say, yes, really, really. Yeah, be pumped. Okay. Now, just grab that out. And look, you might just put your name and you might just say, yeah, I enjoyed the week or I enjoyed this morning. You might give us some sort of feedback along those sort of lines. We like to hear people's impressions of the week. You might say, yeah, I am convinced already. I'm convinced that Jesus is God's King, or I'm convinced that it's a fraud, whatever you want to say. But I'm particularly keen, see down there's a few tick boxes. I'd like to talk to someone about Jesus. I'd like to find out more about the Simpler Christianity course. Right? If you're at all thinking, yeah, I probably should invest a bit of time in that, tick that box and we'll chase up with you. Even if a Tuesday night, well, I think it's running on Tuesday nights, the course, even if Tuesday night doesn't suit you, we'll run it at another time. Right? Because we are so concerned to help people investigate the claims of Jesus, we will go out of our way to find a time that's convenient for you. Okay? So just take a moment to fill that out. I think during the last song we'll collect them up. So some bags will come around, you just fold it in half, pop it in there, and only me and a couple of others from the ministry team will see that. Please take a moment to fill that in now, and then I'm going to pray in just a moment. So just take a moment to fill it in, firstly. Sorry, while you're filling that out, Nicole just wanted to add one thing. Quick, come. This is Nicole. She thought something needed to be added, and I thought she'd be much better at sharing that than me.
I was just going to say, even if people think that they know everything about it, and they think they understand it, they should still do it.
Yeah? Was that you, was it?
Yes.
And what happened?
And it was like a light bulb went on. And I went, wow, I didn't really get it.
Okay.
Yeah, it was
good
like,
on you.
It's so needed.
Excellent.
As an adult.
Beauty. That was totally unscripted, but how good is Nicole? All right, I'm going to lead us in prayer. So just hold on to those slips. We'll collect them up during the last song. She's never going to offer to do anything like that again. All right, let me pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you for the week that's gone by. We thank you for the fun that so many have had. Thank you for keeping us safe, and particularly our children. Thank you for the friendships that have been formed. And we want to thank you that we've had the chance to learn about Jesus, that hundreds of kids and adults have heard about Jesus. Father, many of us are convinced about Jesus already. Please help us to trust him and obey him, to trust him as the one who died for us and obey him as our King. And Father, we pray for those who aren't yet convinced. Father, we pray that you will, in your time, help them to be convinced. Father, help them to understand and trust the credibility of Jesus the King who died for them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, musos.
Dave, during the singing of this next song, there will be offering bags that will be passed around. And that's an opportunity for you to put those the welcome slips in. If you filled them out, please put them in as those bags pass you by. As far as the offering is concerned, that's only for...